Our theme for this year has been Unashamed, which has led up to the conference title, Bold Grace. Sometimes, though, you can make the wrong assumption that boldness and being unashamed is self-resolve and courage and just that kind of almost human militancy, and that certainly is not the biblical concept. That's why the word grace is involved in that title. It is the wonderful work of God's involvement in our lives to enable us to think and act as God would think and act, with His love and yet His fervent desire to be holy, because He is holy. That reaches deep within our hearts and enables us to be genuine, authentic believers. And as we see the real key to bold grace, which is our title for today, key to having bold grace, it isn't this great resolve that I mentioned, though it does take determination, but it's almost the opposite. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 4, the great revival passage, James chapter 4, we're going to look at some of the depth of the heart that can experience bold grace. F.B. Meyer, a godly man who the Lord used to write tremendous works that have been a blessing to all of us, he stated, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another, and the taller we grow, the easier we can reach them. Now I find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath another, and the lower we stoop, the more we get." The final verse of our passage, which we'll get to at the end of the message, is verse 10, if you'll look there with me, chapter 4, verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and say it with me together in unison, and He shall lift you up." Bold grace, the enablement to be what God wants us to be, to be able to pray boldly, to be able to declare the gospel boldly, to work in people's lives with that boldness, to be able to stand for truth. That being lifted up comes as we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Dwight L. Moody said, "Dr. Bornar once said that he could tell when a Christian was growing. In proportion to his growth in grace, he would elevate his master, talk less of what he himself was doing, and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem, until like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun." If we're going to have a generation of bold grace Christians, we're going to have a generation that understand these very to the point imperatives, verses that the Holy Spirit inspired James to write. These early believers were already falling into the trap of typical human thinking. And this is a tremendous passage on revival. In the first few verses, you find out why there are problems between people, why we do not see God work. Because of our love for the world, we're spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. And the Spirit of God is working in us. He wants to give us more grace. All of that is in the first part of this chapter. But I want to start with verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord," say it with me again, "and He shall lift you up." Every believer in this room here this morning, God wants to lift up. God wants to enable you to live a life of bold grace. But if that's going to be the case, we have got to allow God to do a work to expose our natural self-centeredness, our natural resistance to God's will, our desire to have our flesh fulfilled. Every one of us here have that battle. But the good news is Jesus when he rose from the grave, not only had conquered on the cross our eternal destiny of judgment for God from God for eternity and given us eternal life through what he had done, he paid the price for our sins, but he also made it possible for us as believers to have ongoing victory over sin. And with the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the fact that Jesus rules and reigns in victory over the world and over Satan today, we can expect to see God work. But we must have these concepts be continually in our minds so that the Spirit of God can have control. So first of all, submit to the true master. We find that in verse 7. Submission is the opposite of our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is to be our own boss. We have a tendency to rebel against authority. That is part of our cursed nature. We sinned and rebelled against God, and we are children of Adam today. And so the key to salvation is submission to what Christ has done and trusting him alone for salvation. And the key to bold grace in our life starts with a full understanding that he is Lord and we should be his servant. It's so simple. We all know it. We've heard it preached many times. But really, when you get down to it, what a battle it really is, because we often don't know our own hearts. So he's going to start here with the matter of submission, but then he's going to go into, through the Spirit of God's inspiration, into the deeper problems that we face. But we got to start here with submission. We need to completely yield ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We are to willfully place ourselves under Christ's authority. This is the word submission that is common throughout the New Testament that speaks of placing ourselves under the God-given authority. In this case, it's actually God's authority, which should be really no argument on our part. That's obviously we should be under God's authority, but it's the willful placing of ourselves into the role that God has made and yielding ourselves to the authority and leadership of our God. It's in the middle voice, which means that the emphasis is on our voluntary subordination. In Romans chapter 6, which gives us the great truths of the continual victory we can have, we read in verse 13, "Neither yield ye yourselves neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin," but here's the key, "but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." To experience the victory of the Lord, we have to first and foremost yield ourselves. And this has to be complete and without condition. There must be total loyalty to the Lord. Isn't it interesting how much we have to preach on surrender and submission? I'm telling you, the heart is a rebel heart. It's deceitful. It is a problem. But it doesn't have to be in control. We are a new creation. We are created in righteousness and true holiness. Our spirit is indwelt by the Spirit of God. If we yield to God, God then enables us to yield to him. But there has to be that very definite, strong decision of the will that I am my Lord's. I am not my own. It's not God helping me. I am serving God. And honestly, I don't think we come to grips with this like we should. God has a plan for us this week. It is a perfect plan. But are we going to actually follow him? Are we going to be in such a dependent position? Are we going to be in such a servant's heart position that whatever he says we will do, and the word of God will dominate, and therefore he's going to be able to lift us up because we're going to be in the right kind of place? But often we're not. We marvel at Jonathan Edwards and the tremendous position that God gave him as one of the key parts of the first great awakening that helped shape our country. And he has that well-known prayer that he would pray every morning. And the preface of his prayer was this: I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have given myself clear away and retain nothing of my own. I have been to God this morning and told him I have given myself wholly to him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised him, for by his grace I will not fail. I take him as my whole portion, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. Well, there's not hard to understand then why God used him in such a mighty way, and we still know the name Jonathan Edwards, for God lifted him up. Brainerd, David Brainerd, tells how on one Sunday night he offered himself to God to be used only for his glory. It was raining, he says, and the roads were muddy, but the desire to surrender to God grew so strong that I stopped my horse and kneeled down by the side of the road and told God about it. I told him that my hands should work for him, my tongue speak for him, if only he would use me as his instrument, when suddenly the darkness of the night lit up and I knew God had answered my prayer. By the way, when we surrender, God always answers that prayer. The reason we remember David Brainerd is because he was on the early end of ministry to the Native Americans here, the Delaware people group, and he was on the early end of that with people who had never had any Christian influence. And not only did hundreds get saved, but they actually experienced a reviving work that is much greater than we have seen in America in the last century. The only explanation for that is the fact that this man was lifted up because he surrendered himself to God. Folks, let me just say this as clearly as I can. Do not limit God. Don't pull down your expectations of what God can do. The problem is never God or his willingness. The problem is that we're not really as surrendered as we think we are. Because God always, always, always uses people who are broken and have a heart that has no sense of stubbornness, their will, what they want to do. I mean, they are fully realizing that life is about allowing God to accomplish his purpose. Now, I want you to see this verse is very interesting. The second part of this verse is take a stand against the devil. Now, if you're not submitted completely to the Lord, you're being affected by Satan. Satan affects you first and foremost by this world system, its values, its priorities, its things that we enjoy. There's so many ways that Satan can use the world system that he arranges to cause us to love the things of this world more than God. And a Christian who is not fully surrendered then is taking their cues from the flesh, and Satan is able to deceive, he is able to discourage, he is able to distract that believer. You might say, well, you know, I'd like to surrender, but, you know, this idea of really being used of God, I haven't really thought about that much. Well, folks, it's even far greater than that. This matter of surrender is so that you can be in a place that you're not being deceived by the evil one and that you're not being overtaken by this world system. It's a tragedy how many true believers in America today have very little power because they're not fully surrendered. There are certain parts of their heart that they've not given to the Lord, and as a result, Satan is continually deceiving them about what life is all about. In fact, if you look at polls that are taken of evangelicals today on basic Bible values, you'll be shocked at how many evangelicals have been fooled into taking a non-biblical view, which clearly screams out we're not spirit-filled. It screams out that we are not surrendered. It's a very major thing. And my friends, there's no one here that is so strong you won't be affected by Satan. Satan thankfully cannot indwell us. We're indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, the God himself, the Spirit of the living God. And I'm telling you, he knows how to counterfeit spirituality. He knows how to get your heart. He knows how to trip you up by the world, and you don't even realize what's happening. He is powerful, but he is a defeated foe. But the key to taking a stand against Satan is to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So the lack of surrender of American Christianity is allowing the churches to actually be the devil's playground. And that's why we don't see power. Listen, folks, the number of believers in America ought to be causing the greatest move of God ever seen in the history of the world. But you know, this body of believers can surrender. We can pray for others, but we're responsible for ourselves. And it always starts with me. All of us have to see it that way. And so once we submit ourselves to God, we can resist the devil, and what happens? He will flee from you. Let me say that again. He will flee from you. Listen, I respect Satan. I realize how deceptive he is. I realize how susceptible in my own strength I am to him. But I'm telling you, when I am right with God and surrendered and the Spirit of God is in control, he has to run every time I resist him. Because Jesus is the one that causes that to occur. He won the victory. And so, folks, we need to have a far greater respect for the satanic deception that is around us, but we also need to realize we have a very great victory in Christ. Now, folks, there is no middle ground. We're either serving ourselves, which means Satan's will is being accomplished in us, or God's will is being accomplished in us, because we're 100% yielded. No middle ground. And folks, we don't need to be living in fear of Satan, respecting him, but we need to be living in victory. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench, how many? All the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What a thrill to be on God's side. During the Second World War, C.J. Okalek, the commander-in-chief of the Middle East Force, wrote the following order to all commanders and chiefs of staff under his authority. There exists a real danger that our friend Rommel is becoming a king or magician or boogeyman to our troops, who are talking far too much about him. He is by no means a Superman, although he's undoubtedly very energetic and able. Even if he were a Superman, it would still be highly undesirable to our men that they should credit him with supernatural powers. I wish you to dispel by all possible means, the idea that Rommel represents something more than the ordinary. The more important thing now is that we see we do not always talk of him when we mean the enemy of Libya. We must refer to the Germans or Axis powers or the enemy and always be harping on this. Put this order into immediate effect. And I think we need to realize the same thing. Yes, Satan is supernatural only in that he's an angelic power, but he's a defeated foe. And if we will submit ourselves to him, we can resist him and he will flee. And so he must not have control in our lives, and we do not need to fear him in a wrong way. We're on the victory side, but it's very important for us to realize that submission is important. Now, folks, as we talk about bold grace, we're talking about the spiritual war of our day. And if we're going to have bold grace, then what's the first thing we have to understand? We've got to be surrendered, don't we? We've got to submit ourselves to God. There's no way we'll be able to be lifted up by God to be able to meet the challenge of our day if we're holding back in any area. And folks, can we be honest with ourselves? I know the things that I've been tripped upon. And if we're really open to the Lord, he'll reveal where we get tripped up on our own self-will, and it will keep us back from experiencing what God wants us to experience. Number two, we need to seek to know the Master. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will not draw nigh to you. You see, if you submit yourself to the Lord, then he becomes the love of your life, and your desire is to be in his presence, face to face with the Lord. The term here, desiring to enter into his presence, draw nigh to God, has the idea of entering into communion with God as acceptable worshipers. This draw nigh was used in the Septuagint, that was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, of the priests in the tabernacle duly qualified to approach God with their sacrifices. Of course, the high priest once a year had the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God was manifest. And so the heart of any believer, like David in the Psalms, was to have the reality of the presence of God, and you sense that heart cry. And so that's what we have here is, once we are submitted to the Lord, then the love of our heart, the purpose of our heart, is to know God. I tell you, friends, you can think you're in submission and surrendered, but if every day you're not just seeking the Lord and desiring to know him and communicating with him and understanding his presence, then surrender is not there. Surrender always, always leads to a desire for the nearness of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but it doesn't mean that we're aware of his presence if we are not surrendered as we ought to be. And it's used in a wider sense than just the Old Testament of just approaching to God in worship. Jeremiah 29:12, we're very aware of this. Then shall ye call on me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all of your heart. And that's speaking of seeing the promise of God and the 70-year captivity happen. And Daniel took that, and we'll look at that here in a few weeks in that great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. But we are to seek the Lord and be as close to him as possible. Friends, think about this. Today you can meet with God. Now, being in church, you have a very real sense of the presence of God because God ordained it that way. And as we meet together, Christ's presence is here. But let me ask you, did you meet with him today? Have you really known his presence? Have your heart rejoiced in who he is? Have you spiritually seen his face today? This is the desperate need of the hour. You see, those New Testament believers were in love with their resurrected Savior, and they knew him. John the Apostle, as we see there in 1 John, he did not feel inferior because Christ had ascended and was now gone, and he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He talks about the fellowship that they now have with him. He had better fellowship with Jesus after he ascended and the Holy Spirit came than when he was right here on this earth. And my friend, spiritually, every person who's a genuine believer in this room today can have a genuine, authentic, real, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He desperately wants to have it with you. And if we'll seek him, we will find him. You see, these promises, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So if you say, well, Pastor, you know, I've not had very much of reality. Well, these are promises. So you got to backtrack and figure out what's the problem. And I would dare say the problem is probably surrender, what we're really living for. And because this is a promise, and he is desirous of showing his face to us. And then we see the emphasis here that, as I've already alluded to just in that last statement, to deserve, not by our means, but by his means, to enter into his presence. Look at the second half of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This has the picture of all of those, the priests and the Levites, who did service there in the temple and the tabernacle. It speaks of the hands, or the idea of symbolic of conduct and defiling deeds, and how they were to wash and to cleanse themselves symbolically so they could enter into temple worship. The idea here is that if we are going to draw nigh to God, you cannot draw nigh to God when you have unconfessed sin that you have committed. speaking of very real, tangible sin. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I became aware of this as a young junior high boy. I've mentioned this on several occasions. I remember one time in particular, we were down at my grandmother's house in Miami, Florida. We would stay down there for a little while because it was a four-day trip back in those days from Colorado where we lived. So it was a very special time. And my grandmother would spend a number of hours in prayer and genuine meditation of the Word. And it was just a thing to behold. And then to talk to her about the Lord, I mean, it was just gloriously real. I remember one time I was stayed back to be with my grandmother and had taken a nap, and I got up and she was in the living room, and I can see right now in my mind's eye her sitting there in the middle of that room, and she had her eyes wide open looking heavenward, tears coming down her face, her Bible in her lap, and I can just hear her voice now talking to God and rejoicing in who He was. And I remember I came to the doorway and I just stopped. The presence of the glory of God was all over that room. And I realized my life wasn't where it ought to be. I was painfully aware I did not have the right to enter into the presence of God. Now, I could have gone in there, and I did eventually. But the point was, that burned into my mind. I saw my heart for what it was. I saw my hands for what they were. I realized as a junior high boy, my grandmother was actually in the very throne room of God. And the presence of God was there. And I realized without God's grace, I had no right to enter into that presence. My friends, God's ready to draw nigh to us. God is ready to meet with us. God wants to be with us. But my friends, we've got to have clean hands and a pure heart. We've got to be thoroughly right with the sins that we have committed, and we have to deal with the inner heart. Anything that, from bitterness to wrong attitudes to things that are not right in our inner spirit, there are so many things. We are not to be double-souled, as you find back in James chapter 1. We cannot have divided affections between God and other things. The reason Americans just don't know the presence of God, there are just things we love. There are some things we're just not willing to stop. There are some things that we hold on to, and we miss the precious reality of what we're made for day after day, coming into God's presence. He said, if you draw nigh to God, what will He do? He'll draw nigh to us. But cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then we need to see ourselves from our master's perspective. We need to let God expose our sin. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Wow, this is quite a progression. You know, I think sometimes we're just afraid of this. This is the greatest progression in the world. Submit yourself to God. You can resist the devil and he'll flee. Now God can work and you have a heart to cry out to draw nigh to Him, and you realize I've got to deal with things in my life, and God will cleanse if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a glorious thing. And our heart and all. And so we to have that happen, we need to let God expose our sins. The word be afflicted means be wretched. Lord, go ahead and let me see how wretched I am. Folks, don't be afraid of that. We are all wretched. We all deserve eternal judgment. What we are is anything good is by the grace of God. We've got to understand, we don't ever try to think you're somehow good in of yourselves. Any goodness of us is the Savior's work in our life. Do not be afraid of seeing our wretchedness, because whenever we do, we then can let God work it out and deal with it, because it's holding us back from knowing our God. Only time this verb is used in the New Testament. It calls for a recognition of our shame. used of the feeling of misery and wretchedness because of our circumstances. And then you go on, because we let God do that, then we are to mourn and weep. It's the natural outward manifestation of seeing ourselves for what we are. Folks, if you're walking with God periodically, the Holy Spirit will just go deeper in your heart and you see yourself for who you are. And I'm telling you, there are some. It's not wrong to have tears. Have we been all we should be this last week? Have we loved Him like we should? Have we had wrong motives? Have we had covetousness? Have we had a wrong attitude toward other people? Have we had an unkind word? Now again, Jesus will forgive us for all of this, and we don't need to be pounding ourselves down, but folks, the fact is, we've got to not be afraid to realize that we really need God's grace. And the moment we're feeling good about ourselves, I'm not talking about confident in what God's doing, but we're feeling good about ourselves, we are in trouble. And there are times that we need to mourn, and then once we mourn, then actually overflow of tears will come. Do not be afraid of that. And there in the middle of this week, God just showed me some things, and that did occur. I mean, it grieves you when you realize that what could have been and what should be. And let your laughter be turned to mourning. This calls for a striking reversal in our emotional expressions. This is the only time the word laughter of this one is used here in New Testament. Speaks of just out of proportion gaiety from just seeking fulfillment in life. And when all of a sudden you hit realization. And then the whole concept here of let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, that term is the only time used in the New Testament. It's an aorist passive, which means that it has to be done by God, but you've got to decide to allow it to be done. Folks, think about it. Everybody does anything they can to feel good. We want to have a little bit of a lift. That's why there's all kinds of, maybe not horrible illicit addictions, but there's all kinds of crutches that we have in life. And what we need to understand is that God doesn't want us to be escaping reality. He wants us to be facing it and embracing it and be able to see that He is enough and He can do a great work in our lives. Are you willing to let God turn you from what you're depending on and turn you to Him and allow you to see yourself for who you really are? And that leads us to our text verse there, which is, let God humble you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Say it with me, and He will lift you up. Aren't you glad it ends on a positive note? Okay, it's a glorious note. And so if we will allow ourselves to humble ourselves, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Same kind of concept. Remember old Nebuchadnezzar, pride as he looked over Babylon. But he had a seeking heart. And what did God do? At this point, he wasn't saved. This is speaking here to saved people in James. But God humbled him for 7 years and he came to know the Lord. We need to allow God to humble us, to see ourselves honestly. This is not a beating down of ourselves. This is not thinking negatively about ourselves. It's just looking honestly at how far short we are of God's mark. And God promises to exalt us if we are totally dependent upon Him. So let's go through this. Where does it all start? Submit yourself. That's the key. Are you really submitted? I mean, are you doing God's will? I mean, are you totally yielded to His voice moment by moment? If that is the case, then Satan is being resisted and you're having freedom from that. You're understanding spiritual warfare and the world has not got a hold of you. You are seeing God do great things and the reality of God is coming and you'll draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you, and you're not afraid to allow the spiritual conviction to show you your need to cleanse your hands, purify your heart. You're willing to be afflicted and mourn. And let God turn you to a genuine humility. And in that broken state, He will lift you up. And all of a sudden, God begins to fulfill His purpose in you, which is far greater than anything you could have ever dreamed that life would be about. He wants to do a great work through us. He wants to exhibit bold grace. He wants to do things that will make an eternal difference. He wants to rescue us from our sin. He wants to change our thinking. He wants to give us wisdom for our families. He wants to give us courage in our prayer. He wants to give us deep conviction about the resurrection of Christ and explaining that to folks and to overcome our timidity. He wants to do a mighty work to stand for that which is right from a heart of love for the Lord. He'll do all of that, bold grace. We've got to be humble. Folks, we're never going to see the move of God in America until God's people get broken. And I tell you what, we hold on. We hold on. I know I'm one of Americans and Christian in Christianity. But I also know there's grace if we'll allow him to break us. We don't need to be afraid of it, because our God will take care of us. Bold grace. Do we really want it? Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, I do trust that you'll take very seriously what has been presented here from the Word of God in James chapter 4. It all starts with submission, friend. Did the Spirit of God touch your heart about submission? Is there self-will there? Are there things you know that you're holding on to, things that you're not dealing with? Do you see how Satan might be deceiving you some and the world grabbing you more than should be because you are not submitted? Do you have a deep desire to know Jesus, to draw nigh to him? Have you experienced that? If you are, then you know what it means to have God just continually work in your heart for you to see your heart as it really is. And you're not afraid of that. And you rejoice in genuine humility and honesty, because you know what it's like when God lifts you up, when God exalts you in due time. It's a wonderful thing. God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And you'd say, Pastor, this morning, in one of these aspects, I saw what's holding back a real walk with Jesus. What's holding back that grace of God from doing in me what needs to be done? I see bits and pieces of it. But I need to allow God to break my heart and to be yielded to him as I ought to love him with every bit of my being. And you'd say, Pastor, I don't want to miss God's bold grace in my life. I don't want to miss his presence. And God, in one of these areas, touched my heart very definitely, and I am looking to him. I want to draw nigh to God so that he'll draw nigh to me. I realize how crucial this is, and I would ask you to pray for me. With no one looking, would you just slip your hand up if that is your heart cry here tonight or this morning? God bless you. Many, many hands. Yes. You may put them down. Others here this morning, I have a heart yearning for God. I can't say that I'm totally yielded, totally where he is in control as this passage is talking about, but I long to get there, and I know I can trust him. Would you pray for me? Would you join these by slipping up your hand if God's worked? All right, God bless you. Amen. 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 That's a blessing. Yes, God bless you, dear folks. Yes. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, Pastor, you've talked about the matter of that first step being to trust the Lord and to believe him for salvation. You know, I've been trusting my religion or my church membership or my good works or whatever, but I don't know if I've ever for sure got it settled that I'm a child of God. And God is definitely working in my heart, and along with these others that have asked for prayer, I need to submit myself to the Lord and what he did for me on the cross. I don't understand it all, but I'm very burdened about it. I want to know that I am his child, that I have eternal life. I would appreciate your prayer for me. Would you slip your hand up also, and we'll pray for you along with these others. You're burdened. You're burdened about your relationship with God. You know, God gives grace to the humble. He'll lift you up. He will save you if you will be honest with him. Anyone like that? Wait just a moment. We'd love to pray for you here this morning. Let God work in your heart. Now, Lord, I do pray that you will bless. Thank you for your word. This is a strong passage, but Lord, would it be sweet to our souls as we realize that all you're wanting to do is rescue us. Now, Lord, I pray that we will be so desirous of a move of your Spirit that we will allow you to do what has to be done, for you to exhibit bold grace in our lives. And Lord, would we not be stubborn or ignore things that you're dealing with us about? As painful as it may be, Lord, would we be honest with you? And Lord, I pray that you will turn some here this morning by your power and by your grace, I pray. Do a mighty work in these that raise the hand. Lord, meet their need. For those that need to be saved, would you work there now in Jesus' name? Amen.